Matthew 22 this morning. Matthew 22, so last week we had talked about the church and what is the church. What does that even mean when we talk about the church? And we talked about some different ideas with that. We talked about, again, first of all, what is the church? And the church, the reality that the church is all who have received Christ as their Savior. That is what it takes. That is the composition of the church. The church is those who are redeemed in Christ. And we talked about what is necessary to become a member of the church. And we talked about how to become a member of the church, all you have to do is receive salvation in Christ. Once you receive salvation and you begin to walk as a disciple of Christ, you are a member of a church. Whether somebody tells you are a member of the church or not, if you are actually saved in Christ and you are walking as a disciple of Christ, you are a part of the church. You are a member of his church. We also talked about whose church it is, the church as a whole, those who are saved in Christ and those who are walking as disciples, whose are they? And the Word of God makes it clear that Christ is the church belongs to Christ fully and exclusively. It belongs to nobody else. It doesn't belong to any pastor or teacher or elder or anybody who has been around the church for 50 or 60 or 70 years. It doesn't. None of those things matter. The church belongs to Jesus fully and exclusively. And we are simply stewards of his ministry then here in this earth. We are stewards of that family of believers and stewards of his ministry here in this church. So that's what we mean when we talk about the church. We are talking about all of those who are saved in Christ. Now, as we talked about last week, that means that there can be people who gather in church buildings who aren't actually part of the church. Not because anybody tells them they're not part of the church, but because they're maybe not saved in Christ. If you can attend a church and not actually be part of Christ's actual, real, true church. In the same way, somebody can be saved in different countries. It doesn't matter if they're poor or they're rich. None of those things matter. What matters is that they are saved in Jesus. Now, I want to talk over the next few weeks then, as this local body of believers in this congregation, what does it mean then for us to be good stewards of Christ's family, the church? And what kind of things biblically do we see that we ought to be doing to live out his mission as this local gathering of those who are saved in Christ? And the first thing that we're going to look at this week in Matthew chapter 22 is just simply the concept that we are first to love God. There are certain things that we are called to do as the church, but there are foundational issues that we can't do any of those other things until we get the foundation right. And this is the foundation that Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up in this moment. They didn't like that he was preaching and gaining a following, and they were trying to trip him up. If you look at in your Bible at kind of the section before this, I don't remember what verses it starts in, but it talks about the Sadducees were asking him about marriage and those kind of things, not because they cared about the answer, but because they wanted to try to discredit him. And when Jesus had silenced them, it says then here the Pharisees got up and they tried to do the same thing. They thought they would be smart and try to discredit him by talking about the different commandments. Now they were asking him about that because under the old covenant there were something like 613 laws that the Israelites were to follow. Now there's some debate about that because some of the commandments, we don't know for sure if that was actually one commandment or if it was considered two commandments. It's kind of, the line's a little blurry about the exact number. It's somewhere around 613 laws that the Israelites had to follow under the Old Covenant. So this is why the Pharisees were getting up and asking him then, of all of these commandments, which one is the greatest? Which one is basically the most important? What are we supposed to do here with all of this? They were saying it, again, not because they cared about the answer, but because they were trying to trip him up. Now, what we see here that Jesus did in the moment is pretty amazing. He responded with this in verse 37. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What this shows is that the human heart is so quick to misunderstand what God was doing. All of these things that he had outlined, all of these 613 laws that he had given in the Old Covenant, he says, here is the foundation of everything God has ever said to you. Everything he has told you to do, everything he has told you to not do, all of the things that the prophets had spoken, revealing the mind of God and the character of God, all of those things hang here. Love God first with everything that you have in you, with your heart, soul, and mind. And Luke adds strength. With your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God in that way and love your neighbor as yourself. There is nothing God has ever said that doesn't hang there or that is not built on that foundation. He said, if you live those things, then everything else falls into place. Everything. So he says then, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, the question first then, if this is what all the law and the prophets hang on, if this is all of God's commands, all of God's character, all that he wants from us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. The question then, what does it mean to love God? What is love? Now, the word love used here in Greek, in the Greek language, simply means to love and have a preference for. Love the Lord. Love him and have a preference for the Lord. Meaning have a preference for him above all other things. That there should be nothing that you prefer over God in his your relationship with him in life, in his closeness in life, in intimacy with him in life. There should be nothing that you have a preference for above that in life. Thayer's Greek lexicon goes on to say this about that word for love in the Greek language. He says, when used of love to a master, God or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of benefits received. So all of this comes down to love for God is a deep commitment and devotion to him that supersedes all other persons or things. It brings about within us a reverence, a desire to be obedient to him, and a gratefulness as we remember all that God has done for us. You see, when I look at God or when I consider God then, again, my desire should be for him, to prefer him above all other things. That means everything in your life. You should prefer God above your spouse. You should prefer God above your children. You should prefer God above your job. In everything that you do, you should prefer God. This is what it means to love him, that I prefer him. I have a reverence for him. Then I have a gratefulness for all that he has done. And I have a desire to be obedient to him in all things. Now, the point of this is, again, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, in your soul, in all of your mind. The point of this is that we are to love God with an undivided spirit. That I am to love God with an undivided spirit. It is not sufficient to know God in my mind while lacking sincerity in my heart. It is not sufficient to know God, to know about him, to be able to tell you about God if I don't have sincerity in my heart when I pursue him. It is also not sufficient to love God with emotion. Some people, there are many people who get wrapped up in the emotionalism of religious services and religious ritual, but they know nothing of the God they actually worship. None of those things are sufficient in themselves. You see, I can't worship God simply with my mind without attaching my emotion to it because God created us to be emotional. right? God wants us to use our heart and our sincerity and our emotions in connection with our minds so that I understand the things that I recognize in my mind about God, how does that manifest itself in action? You see, I can't have one without the other. But I also can't go to the place where I just get wrapped up in the emotion of something. Some people are way more emotional than other people. And it's easy for them to get wrapped up in, again, the religious ceremony or duties or religious ritual, and they are so emotionally attached to that that they don't actually understand who is the God I'm actually worshiping. He said, so you are to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. That means all that I am, all of my faculties. You will hear atheists say these things about how Christians, well, I've been corresponding with an atheist for a few months now through email, and one of the questions was, is faith a good reason to believe anything? Yes, faith is a good reason to believe, because faith isn't blind faith. When an atheist says faith to you, they are talking about you believing something in spite of evidence. That is not Christian belief at all. I don't believe what I believe in spite of evidence. I believe what I believe because of the evidence, because I have looked at all the evidence. I have studied these things. I have listened for years to debates with Christians and atheists, and I see without a doubt the evidence points to, or the best explanation of the evidence, is that there is a God that exists. My point is that our belief is not set in place in spite of evidence, or where there is no evidence. The evidence leads me to believe that God is, and that I can trust He is who He says He is. You see, I use my mind to understand that. But if that's all my religious experience ever is, I am missing something. Because somewhere in my heart, I actually have to connect with God and understand that He is good, understand that He is loving. Understanding that He desires to connect with me and know me with more than just my thoughts. Now, again, the point of this is that a love for God requires all of my faculties set apart in devotion to Him. What we also find is that love for God is demonstrated by obedience. Love for God is demonstrated by obedience. Now, understand this. You can find action without love. You can find action without love, but you cannot find actual, true, sincere love without action. Every time that somebody actually truly, sincerely loves someone, there is some sort of action that follows that. Again, it's this idea of love for God is the idea of having a preference for God above all things. When you love somebody, you have a preference for that person. You have a preference to elevate that person. You have a preference to give good things to that person, to devote yourself to that person, to devote time and energy to that person. Or you should. If you don't, then if you're married, your marriage probably isn't going very well. Those are things that are necessary, right? To have an actual true relationship with somebody, consider that with marriage, and that can apply to any other relationship. If you are devoted to somebody, if you don't have a preference for them, to lift them up, to honor them, to give them good things, to do good things for them, to love them, and basically prefer them over yourself, if you don't have that in your marriage, that's probably part of your problem. You want to know what your problems are in your marriage, start there. That's probably it. But that can apply anywhere. My children, I ought to prefer them. I ought to want to give them good things. My friends. My point is that any relationship that we have, it is demonstrated. My love for somebody or something is demonstrated by my devotion to that thing, to the object of my affection. It is the same with God, that we express our love or demonstrate our love for God by obedience. Now, 1 John 5:3 says this. It says, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. The Amplified Version says it this way. It says, for the true love of God is this, that we do His commands, we keep His ordinances, and are mindful of His precepts and teaching. And these orders of His are not irksome, burdensome, oppressive, or grievous. You see, true love true love that is sacrificial love manifests itself in action. No, love manifesting itself in action proves that I actually value the object of my affection and hold it in such high regard that I am willing to order my life after it. Love manifesting itself in action proves that I care enough about the object of my affection to order my life after it, meaning that I see it as something that is worthy of my time and my talents and my gifts and my finances and my thoughts and all that I am. This is what it is talking about when it talks about loving the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind, is that my actions prove then, or my actions show, that I am devoted to God because I recognize that He is worthy and it is necessary that I give Him everything that I have. You see, this moves us beyond. Or when I have this kind of affection for God, I consider it a joy to honor Him through obedience to His commands or principles. And this moves us beyond the question of, can I do this thing and still go to heaven? Can I do this thing and still be a Christian? Or can I do this and still go to heaven? It moves us beyond that to a disposition of heart that says, God, I want to honor You. I want to honor You in all things. I want to express my love for You in doing what You ask me to do. You see, it moves beyond just, I have to do this so I can get to heaven. No, it is, God, I see that You are good. I see that You are who You say You are. I see that You provide for Your children. I want to honor You because of all the things You've done, because You're good to me. I want to do what You say. You see, so many people miss that. Because we are caught up simply in trying to figure out, how do I avoid hell? We miss what it does to the human spirit to actually have a loving relationship with God. That is a different level, where it's not me trying to avoid something that seems distasteful for me, or I don't like it, or I don't want to experience this. I'm not just trying to avoid that, but I'm trying to lay hold of what is best for the human spirit. And what is best for the human spirit is to love God. That's what you were created for. And as we've said before, you will never find more freedom or peace or joy in life than you will when you are doing what you were actually made for. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. In 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You see, love for God is demonstrated by obedience to His principles. Again, not because I just consider it a religious duty, though it is. But somewhere within me, it should go beyond that to simply a matter of, God, I love You and I want to do what You say. I want my life to demonstrate that I trust You, so I will do what You tell me to do. Now, the next thing that we find is that love for anything and love for God also requires cultivation. See, the human heart is prone to wander. We are prone to wander and to become hard in our hearts. Our hearts require maintenance in order to keep a right perspective of God and love for Him. Isaiah 53:6 says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. You see, in the same way, this is talking about Christ who would come to set men free, who each of us has turned to his own way. In the same way now, even though you have received Christ, if you stop pursuing Him, if you start being passive, if you just sit back, you are just as prone as anybody else to wander from the Lord. You can't stop pursuing Him because your heart is bent towards wandering from God in His ways. The human heart is naturally, I don't know if I want to say naturally. I agree with that, but I don't fully agree with that. And I don't want to get into explaining why right now. The human heart is, disposition of the human heart is toward wandering from the Lord. The human heart, the disposition of the human heart leads us towards losing sensitivity. in all things. Again, even with your spouse, those of you who are married and know what it takes to be married and pursue an actual relationship, it requires attention, right? It requires attention. You can't just sit back and be passive and just sit and wait. It requires attention and careful thought. It is the same in your relationship with the Lord. The human heart is prone to wander in all things. Psalm 119, verse 10 says this, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You see, this tells us, the Word of God illustrates again this truth, that if I am left to myself and I stop cultivating a heart of love for God, I will wander. Now, the first thing that we need to do is actively train ourselves to seek God. Actively train ourselves to seek God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, I have to actively seek God. It requires attention and thought that I would seek God. I have to actively put myself in places where I can grow in the Lord. Now, that means individually that I surround myself or do things that I can grow individually, and I put myself in places where I can grow with others in the Lord. And when I am there in those places, I am to do it mindfully. Now, what that means is, again, I can get up and read a devotional in the morning, and I can do that for 5 or 10 minutes, and I can do that mindlessly. Have you ever been reading and you got to the end of a page and realized you had no idea what you just read? Because you were thinking about something else. Or have you ever been here on a Sunday morning and you left and you didn't really get anything? No, I know none of you have done that. I know you all get something every week and it's all awesome all the time. Right? Sometimes that happens because our mind is a million miles from what we are doing in the moment. It's like with your family. You can be in the room with your family, but you can, even though you are present there, you're not actually present there. It's the same way with your relationship with the Lord. If you're not actively intentional in wanting to be with God and surround yourself with people and things that assist you in knowing him, then you will start to wander. Now, what do we mean by that? You can do things as simple as, one of the things that people struggle with is you hear people sometimes say that I'm too busy to study God's word, or I'm too busy to do some devotional time, or too busy for anything that you can imagine. First of all, everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Nobody is busy enough that they don't have a way they can figure out to bring God in what they're doing. Nobody is that busy. You can make a decision to turn off your radio on your way to work and pray in that time. You can make a decision when you are at work to pray in certain times, or to actively thank God for what he's doing in your life. You can listen to Christian podcasts. There are countless resources now that you can listen to different teachings on your way to work or home from work. There is some way that you can figure out that you can bring God into what you're actually doing. Everyone can do that. And you can make a decision that you're going to be engaged mindfully when you do commit yourselves to certain things. For instance, we come here on Sunday mornings. When is the last time you prepared your heart for worship? When's the last time you thought about entering God's presence before you actually got here and sat down? Maybe you don't even do that. I guarantee you there are people that don't do that. They come here and sit down and they're still not thinking about being in God's presence. You see, it takes intentional thought. And those are things that I can do. There's nobody stopping you from doing that. You're not too busy to do that. You're not too busy to think about God on your drive to church, preparing your heart, asking God to meet with you. You're not too busy for that. You see, my point is that we can bring God into things that we're doing. I'm convinced of this. That God's not asking you to remove yourself from everything and sit in a prayer closet for 4 hours a day and read the whole time. That's not what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to invite him in what you're already doing. He's asking you to make him a part of what you do on a daily basis. That requires you to just simply be mindful of him and invite him into that. Actively train yourself to seek God. The next thing is actively train yourself to elevate God in your life. Actively train yourself to elevate God in your life. Exodus 20, verse 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what that means is that I should not, again, have a preference for anything other than God. As we said at the beginning of this, that love for God means that I have a preference for God above all other things. That means all other things that I have a preference for. If there's anything in your life that you devote yourself to or you have a preference for above God, that is an idol in your life. Now, A.W. Tozer talks about this. We're going to read it in a second, but he talks about the idea that sometimes we think that I have to be kneeling before something or have some sort of object that I'm devoting myself to for that to be idolatry. But anything that takes the place of God in your life, anything that you elevate above him in life, immediately becomes an idol. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Let us beware lest in our pride we accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible objects of adoration, and that civilized people were therefore free from it. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. When they knew God, wrote Paul, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, if you go on and you read that passage, the passage that he's referencing in Romans 1, it says, yet these people, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, again, when I take my preference from God and I start to prefer things here in this earth, whether that is material things, that can be your children even, that can be your spouse, that can be your job, when I prefer that over God, I have just made it an idol. Again, that doesn't mean that you have to take time away from other things even. Just invite God into what you're doing. Set it apart to him. Sanctify it to him. And if you can't do that, you probably need to reevaluate whether you are doing the right thing in life. If there is something in your life that you're doing that you cannot sanctify to God, it's probably not the right thing to be doing. But you see, the things that I have to do on a daily basis, okay, I have to do this. Now, how do I set this apart to God and offer it to him fully? Actively train yourself to elevate God in your life. The next thing, actively train yourself to have a thankful heart. Again, Thayer's Greek lexicon said this about love. It said, when used of love to a master God or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of benefits received. You see, my love for God ought to also encompass a grateful recognition of the benefits that I have received. We talked a few weeks ago about 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, starting in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It says God's will for you. This is what God wants from you, is to rejoice always, to never cease praying, and to give thanks in all circumstances. This is what God wants from his people. Now, why is that? First of all, because it is the fitting response. Because of all that God has done for us, because of what he has offered you and I in Christ, the fitting response or the reasonable response is to rejoice always because I have something better than what is happening here in this earth. I pray continually because I want to know this God that has given me all these things. And I rejoice or I give thanks in all circumstances because God has given me everything that I need for life and godliness. This is the fitting response to what God has offered me. This is why we do this. We also do this because it is best for you. It is best for you to be set apart from the spirit of this age that is never satisfied with anything. The spirit of this age in man is always seeking to elevate himself or other people or other things. This is not best for the human spirit. It is not best for the human spirit to look at a thing or a person and elevate that above God. Again, it goes back to what am I created for? I'm created to know God, to love him, and to elevate him in life. That's what I'm created for. It is not best for my spirit to give that place to anyone else or anything else. You see, you and I ought to cultivate a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for God and all that he's done for us and those around us. We ought to do this actively. Again, the Word of God says to train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. When you train for something, you put active thought into it and how you're going to go about that training and how you're going to order your life around that training. It might not be a natural response for you to be thankful for anything and everything in all situations. It might not be a natural response for you to rejoice in all situations. But you see, God's word seems to indicate that I can train myself to do that. Just take some thought. Set aside some time each day where you just think through all the good things God has done in you. And all the good things he has done in your family. And all the good things he has done in the people around you. Because there are more than enough examples of God's goodness in me and you and the people around us and all through the history of his church. There are more than enough examples to show us God's goodness. And when I begin to have that always present in my mind, when I train myself to think about the good things, again, as opposed to the world that is never satisfied with anything, when I train myself to think that way, you see, then my life starts to take on a different demeanor or disposition. I start to think different ways. I start to feel different ways because I am not constantly under the slavery of ungratefulness. But it takes thought and action. What I am saying is whatever you have to do, train yourself to do these things. Train yourself to be grateful. That may mean for now you actively schedule times in your day where you take 5 minutes and you think about what God has done for you. If that's what you have to do, do it. Psalm 103:2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." What that tells us is the psalmist knew, I am prone to forgetting all of the benefits of God. And he's asking God, don't let me forget all of your benefits. Don't let me forget all of the things that you have done in my life. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You see, the people of God ought to be people who find joy in life because we have something that is greater than this life. I have to train myself to love the Lord because it takes cultivation. I have to prefer him above all other things in this life. This is then the foundation of what it means to be the church. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. This is the foundation of what it means to be the church. If we are ever to glorify God as His church, it will start when we actually prefer Him above all other things. If we are ever to see the work of Christ advanced here in this community, it takes you and I making a decision to prefer God above all things. If all that we do here at the end, when we enter into eternity, if it is to be considered successful in the eyes of God, that will happen only on the foundation of us having a preference for God over all things. That's it. That's where it all starts. That's the question today. Do you prefer God? Or are there other things in this life that you prefer over God? God wants to move in His people and through His people. But you see, it also takes us being active and intentional in cultivating a heart of love for God. If you need to pray about anything, come this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank You today again for Your goodness and Your love. We thank You that You've given us so much more than we deserve. Father, we pray that You would teach us to be people who would cultivate a heart that loves You and prefers You above all other things. That we would be people that invite You into everything that we are doing on a daily basis. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would move among us today, that You would again transform us to reflect the nature of Jesus. And Father, that You would be honored by everything that we do as Your church, as those who are saved in Christ. We thank You for that great privilege and honor. And Father, we pray that You would help us then to live up to the great responsibility and being a steward of this family of believers and of the mission of Christ. Father, we love You today. It is in Your name we pray.